Morning. Whew. What a night last night was. I have to say, it was just beyond words. Nancy and I were totally and absolutely surprised. We were coming. Thanks to Luann and Sylvia for putting this together. But what a wonderful celebration to have our church family with us celebrating as we approach 50 years of marriage, Nancy and I do. And it's good to just have you all there. I kind of hurt from... If I had been there with Bell's palsy, it would have looked like this. Oh, God bless you. You're all looking good today. Does anybody need a Bible? Raise a hand. Okay, we got one over here. Anybody else need a Bible? One over here. Hi, Suzanne. Good to see you. Yep. Ah, they are coming. So we are going to be in chapter 2 this morning of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. As Scott mentioned, judgment is coming. And we get into some pretty interesting passages of Scripture here as Paul is talking to this church about the day of the Lord. And he's really getting into the heart of his letter now. He's commended them for their faithfulness, for standing strong in the face of persecution. There was tremendous persecution that was coming towards the church. And these people in Thessalonica were definitely struggling. They were having a tough time. They didn't, Paul had been teaching them some things and they weren't, they just weren't sure of how things were all falling into place. So I want to just give a little background here before we get started, just from my perspective. When I got saved, my friend Al Perkins took me immediately to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, where I was introduced to church. I was introduced to church like I had never really experienced before. Pastor Chuck Smith taught the Bible in a very simple manner. There was contemporary music that was going on, and I met some very, very, very dear friends in the ministry who were faithful servants to me in a very difficult time in my life personally. And really, had it not been for them, I'm not sure, where I might be today, but I'm sure thankful for those friends. But one of the finer points of Pastor Chuck's messages was the imminent return of Jesus Christ. His message was, be ready, watch, and pray, and live every moment with the expectation and anticipation that Jesus' coming was right there. I mean, it could happen at any moment. And he was talking about the rapture. And Chuck talked about the rapture of the church, the rapture of his bride to be with Jesus forever and ever. Now, we've talked about the rapture. And the event when Jesus is coming for his bride. Very important that we know he's coming for us. He's coming for believers who during this present age of grace have put their faith into Christ for their salvation. And although this was exciting to me because I'd never heard this message of this great hope and promise for believers, I was torn. And I was torn because I didn't know how to deal with the fact that I was separated from my wife and my daughter. And well, I wanted to be reconciled before this event ever happened. And as it turns out, 43 years later, we're still waiting with anticipation, watching and praying for that glorious moment that the Apostle Paul so faithfully taught this church. He taught them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But he said it's an event that will precede what now he will write to this church about, the day of the Lord. the last 7 years of world history as we know it, at the end of which Jesus will return with his bride. He's coming for his bride, and he will come at this time now, at the second coming, with his bride and with the saints. And he will establish his thousand-year rule and reign of righteousness upon the earth. You know, from the perspective of this church in Thessalonica, though, very interestingly, just something to think about. It was incredible, without a doubt. They had received a lot of theological doctrine. And in some respects, it had been very difficult for them, as it can be for us, to take in. We have this letter now to help us clear up some difficulties. You remember in his first letter, they had been concerned with loved ones that they thought had missed out on heaven's glory, missed out on the rapture because they had already passed away. And Paul made it very clear that they hadn't missed out on anything. In fact, they would be the first one raised when the rapture occurs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But now as time had passed, and because of a bogus letter that they had received, believing that it was from Paul, they were now concerned that they were in fact living in the day of the Lord, the time of God's judgment upon the earth. Obviously, they were experiencing tremendous persecution, and it was wearing them down. It was wearing them down physically. It was wearing them down emotionally, let alone spiritually. They just didn't know what was going on. So we've touched on this several times in the last few months, so hopefully we have a good grasp and understanding of end times events. But let me say, this is a prelude. Because of what I just said a few minutes ago, when I wanted the Lord to wait for me and my wife to reconcile before he started getting these things in motion. Well, we're all settled now. It's okay for him to come at any moment, right? Okay, I just wanted to make that very clear. Seriously, I do want to quote from one of my favorite commentators before we get started. His name is Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of Warren Wiersbe's commentaries, but he's a great commentator. And he said, concerning prophecy, he said, the purpose of biblical prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but to build character. And we should take that to heart. Biblical prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but to build character. Now, as we wait, there will be challenges even for us. There will be difficult times, and there is going to be persecution upon the church. I'm going to speak about this in just a minute. But persecution upon the church, where we will be mocked because we are believers. But if we will stay the course and stay focused, we realize that the Lord is working and he's building character in us as we stand strong in him. Amen? Before we get started, I know we're looking at 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Peter. I want you to read this passage of Scripture with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And we'll pray and we'll get into this morning's message. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. There was a lot of anxiousness that was going on in the Roman Empire at this time, and a lot of anxiousness for Christians. You remember the thought was, you must bow down to Caesar and worship Caesar. And Christians, when they were worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, this is where the persecution began to really come upon this church. And Peter, who was writing to a group of people who were really faced with a lot, as you read the two letters that Peter wrote, they were really enduring some very, very, very difficult times. Times that we have not yet experienced here in this country, but yet times that we may very much indeed be experiencing as we wait upon the Lord in the rapture of his church. But he says, beloved, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. That's global warming, by the way. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, as God's building character, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So he's really talking and saying the same thing that the Apostle Paul is saying to these believers and what Warren Wiersbe wrote in his commentary. That, you know what? We know the Lord's return is imminent at any moment, but in the meantime, until he comes, we have our hands to the plow, we are not looking back, and he is building character, and that character is because you will be challenged to your faith. You will be persecuted because of your faith. You will be mocked because of your faith, but we need to stand strong in the Lord and upon the foundation that we have in God's Word. Let's pray as we get started. Father, we do come before you, Lord, and we ask, God, for your grace. Lord, I ask for strength. I ask for courage. I ask for boldness as well as I ask for hope. Lord, I pray that we would stand strong in the message, God, that you have given us in your word, the living word of God, the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand upon the foundation, the strong foundation, the firm foundation that you have given us in your word, Lord. That is the end times, as the days unfold before us, Lord, that we would be able to stand strong and courageous in our faith towards you, Lord, unwavering in our faith towards you, but that we would stand strong, Lord. Father, bless this time that we have together, and may we be challenged, may we be encouraged, may we be comforted. We ask, God, for your presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read these verses here in 2 Thessalonians, the first four verses. I'm sorry. Yeah, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Paul is preparing them now and trying to encourage them. They are not in the day at the time known as the day of the Lord. There are things that need to take place. There are things that need to happen. There are things that still need to happen before this day unfolds before us. So he says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So now the title here of the message really comes from this verse, and it could convey two events or it could convey one event. But he's talking about, it could be talking about the second coming and the rapture, two separate events. But here I want you to know that the Apostle Paul is no doubt reiterating the rapture of the church, our gathering together of him. These words are to reassure and to calm their anxieties, as I hope maybe ours would be calmed as well with reassurance. They were not in the tribulation. The day of the Lord had not arrived because the rapture has to occur first according to God's timetable. And that hasn't happened. We're still here, right? Okay. But Paul is making it clear the day of the Lord cannot begin while the church is still here upon the earth. And he's going to elaborate on that. So he says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we are confident He says, and believe, if our understanding of the Scripture is correct, that the rapture must happen first. This is what we have to know in our own hearts. So Paul is reminding them here of this event. The word for gathering together is episisun aoge. I can't really say Greek too well. It's all Greek to me, but that's how it is. And it refers to an assembly, a meeting for worship. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, when the same word is used as the writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking, here we go, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. See, the focus is on the day, though. It's on that day. It's on the day, when God's judgment will come upon the earth. And he says that we are to stir up one another unto love and good works. How are we doing? Are we doing that? Are we stirring up one another? Are we coming alongside one another to reassure them when they're maybe troubled as the church at Thessalonica was here? Are we coming alongside to reassure our brothers and sisters? No, this isn't the tribulation. This is Satan. Yes, he is oppressing believers, but this is not God's judgment. When he will judge the world, when he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, even though Paul taught the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, during his lifetime, and we're still waiting, there is no doubt the day is approaching. We can tell that day is approaching. Excuse me. With each passing day, more and more prophecy has been fulfilled, and actually there is nothing. There is not one prophetic scripture that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture, for the event of the rapture to take place. But one thing we can all be sure of, and a sign that the times of the end is near, is that the world is becoming more and more aggressive in their rejection of Christianity. Persecution of Christ and Christians and the Christian faith. According to an article in Front Page Magazine and Open Doors, the organization that monitors persecution of Christians, which is called Christophobia, you probably have never heard of that, with all of the press and accusations of Islamophobia, but you've probably never heard of Christophobia, but Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. 2017, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Going back to 2016, approximately 900,000 Christians suffered from some kind of persecution. In at least 60 countries around the world, Christians are persecuted for their faith. On a monthly basis, 322 Christians are murdered, in addition to 772 acts of violence from rape, beatings, and abductions. Each month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. You probably would be surprised at what the number one country for Christian persecution is. North Korea. Politically speaking, North Korea is the number one culprit, but the Islamic Muslim nations of the world, from a religious perspective, are the number one culprit towards Christianity. Why? Because the religion of Muhammad is rejected. And so it's no surprise that Middle Eastern countries from Iraq, Syria, Nigeria, Somalia, Sudan, Yemen, Iraq, and Libya rank at the top of the list. Interesting, Islam and Muslims are the least persecuted religious group in the world. Christianity is the most persecuted, but Muslims are the least persecuted religious group in the world, and certainly in the Western world, where they live far freer and better than they ever could have imagined in their homelands. Because of this, I'm dumbfounded. I am dumbfounded to see how the cunning devices, and we are talking about persecution of believers in the last days, I'm dumbfounded to see how the cunning devices of Satan and the world he is ruling over right now, and how he's using women and the cause of women's equal rights to criticize and mock the Christian faith, pointing out that Christianity is a male-dominated religion because we worship God as our Father who art in heaven. Huh? Making that the determining factor that Christianity is oppressive towards women. Excuse me? No religion in the world has lifted women to a higher place than Christianity, putting women on a plane equal to men. Now, I, as many of you, watched on the Sunday after the inauguration as millions of women marched through the streets of America, protesting, as it were, for women's rights. Are you kidding me? Protesting in America? As if America is remiss in this? First of all, that march was nothing more. It was nothing more than marching for abortion rights. It was not marching for women's equal rights. And I ask you, if any of the women or any of the people who were marching on that day, if you ask them where they would rather live, where they would have more equal rights than here, where would they say? Where would they say? Have any of them been to the countries they profess to admire? Any of the Muslim countries around the world to see how women are denigrated and degraded and mistreated and disrespected? Did they even know that a radical Muslim woman was one of the four organizers of this event that took place? What a mockery. How is it the world is so opening and welcoming to Islam when Christianity is being demonized? It's spiritual warfare because the day of the Lord is approaching. The day of the Lord, when Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So he writes, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had arrived. Now this is the day of Christ, and that's not to be confused with the day of the Lord. The King James Version and the New King James Version say Day of Christ. The New American Standard and the NIV have it correctly as the Day of the Lord, and this is what Paul is talking about. The Day of Christ is specifically a day that references when Jesus will reward his faithful children shortly after the rapture of the church, and it relates wholly to the reward and blessing of the saints. But it's the judgment that follows, the day of the Lord, that these believers are concerned about now. They want to know, are we in it? Are we in the tribulation? There are people that believe that we are, there are churches that believe that we're going through the tribulation right now. But they want to know, are we in it? Are we going through it, the time of God's judgment? Because, you know, it's pretty bad out here. So it was rough on them. It was rough on them. And so he writes, don't be troubled in spirit by false prophecies. Don't be troubled by word, by false teaching, or by letter, as though the day of the Lord has come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let no one deceive you, Paul says. Because he says and writes that there are many things, or certain things, certainly, that must happen before that day comes. First of all, he says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What does he mean? What does he mean by the falling away? The word is apostasia, and it means a departure. We get the word apostasy from this word. So there has to be a departure. Some translations have rebellion before that day comes. So we ask a departure from what? Well, here are a couple things. First of all, I believe a departure from the faith. And there will be many that turn away from the faith that had once and for all, as Jude says, been delivered to you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now the answer is no to this rhetorical question, because we know in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we see him knocking on the door of the last day's church asking if someone, anyone, will let him in. Because Jesus, at this time, has been pretty much just put out of the church. His church. And he's knocking. If anyone will hear my voice and let me in, I'll come in. There was no one there. No one there in the last day's church. So he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. God had revealed to Paul, very interestingly, the times and the day and age and how things would be before the Son of God, Jesus Christ, returns to the earth. It appears that as he was writing this, that these things were going on in his day as well. And this is what drives people crazy. That's why, you know, there are mockers and scoffers who say, when the promise of his coming, when is he coming? You know, and Peter talks about that. That there will be mockers in the last days and the last times that come and ask that question. And this is why we need to be strong in our faith. Because 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. And his timing is perfect timing. It's not our calendar, remember? What he's doing for us right now is he's building character. He's causing us to be strong. But Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was a young protege. He was a young believer. He was a pastor. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. This will not be as meaningful. The Word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. This will not mean to some people who have professed Christianity in their life, it will not mean anything to them. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, and they are in the world today. And doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He's saying here, people are going to come to church to hear just what they want to hear. They aren't going to want to hear things that are going to challenge them to think about some of the things we even just talked about that might be offensive to some people. They want their ears to be seared so that the truth cannot penetrate their heart. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Today, as Isaiah writes, good is called evil, and evil is called good in our midst. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he says, from such people, turn away. There's no doubt that this is happening right before our very eyes, a departure from the faith. So much of the outward manifestation of the church has drifted from sound biblical teaching. Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? I say that because we strive not to compromise the Word of God. And I'm not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that we stand alone here. But so much of what one would consider years ago as a Christian pillar in the community would not even be recognized today as a biblical teaching church, because they have drifted so far from the Word. Today we see churches proudly announcing they're open, accepting, and affirming. And you can rest assured that they have compromised somewhere along the line in the area of social identity. Whether it's in regard to the pastorate, or whether it's in regard to marriage, or some other aspect of compromise referred to as an alternative lifestyle. Many churches have become feel-good churches. We mentioned that. And everything is warm and fuzzy experience, and make sure that no one ever feels convicted of sin. You know, the guy, when Nancy and I moved to Boulder, guy was building our house. He was a Christian. We were Christians. And so we went to his church. And, it was interesting. We, hadn't really been church-going people. It was a very interesting experience that we had. But over time, after our house got built, this guy drifted apart. We never saw him for a long time. And we didn't go back to that church. One of our friends had already started a church in Denver, and we started going to that church, and so we didn't see him. But I ran into him one day in the supermarket and asked him how he was doing. He said, "Oh, man, I'm doing real good. You know, I'm going to Unity Church." And he was going to Unity Church because there was never any mention of sin. It's always a feel-good. It's always a warm and fuzzy. No conviction. What do we read that the Word of God is all about? It's good and profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. Okay? Give me the last one. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He went off to another church because he never wanted the correction. He never felt the conviction of the Spirit. Haven't seen him since. Anyway, a departure from the faith, from obeying the Word and the Bible as the rule of faith and practice in our lives. Now, this departure could also mean the rapture of the church, departing from this earth, when the church is caught up and snatched away and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. When the church is removed, whatever moral barriers of resistance to the political correctness of the world today that we're challenged with, when the church is removed, let's put it this way, all hell's going to break loose. And that's just before all heaven breaks loose. Okay? But when this happens, whatever moral barriers have caused resistance to these things, and those boundaries are removed and the church has departed, it's going to be chaotic here. And sadly, we're seeing these things today being forced upon society, and the things we would never have suspected that would be accepted or condoned are looked upon today as normal or an alternative lifestyle. Abortion would fit into this category as well. So these two, when these departures are complete, the departure from the faith, the rapture of the church, these two, they're the two interesting concepts there, but it will give rise to the man of sin. The son of perdition will be revealed. And this is how Paul describes the Antichrist. Anti meaning against or instead of. John is the only one who actually calls this coming world leader the Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 1:7. Now, I definitely want to develop this more thoroughly than we're going to have time for this morning, and we will next week. But Satan will possess the body of this guy, even as he did Judas Iscariot, Luke 22:3, when we read that Satan entered Judas, whose surname was Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and whom Jesus also refers to as the son of perdition in John 17:12. It's always been Satan's desire. Now please understand, Satan is a created being. He is not God's opposite. He is not equal to in another respect as God. He is a created being. His power is limited. But it's always been his desire to be worshipped as God. And so here, not only does Paul describe him as standing against the one true living God in rebellion, but who also will, in the midst of the tribulation, and we'll talk about this next week, demand to be worshipped of God, worshipped instead of God. He will indeed be an amazing person. But he will be such a deceiver that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, speaking of him in the tribulation, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. But I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about that. Because I do not believe it concerns me. Because the Olivet Discourse does not concern me. It's really focuses upon Jews and Jewish people, the nation Israel, in the last days. As we studied the Olivet Discourse. The church, the bride of Christ, we will not be here when this guy flexes his muscle during this time of tribulation. Are we going to be faced with tribulation today? Yes. Everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face tribulation. Everyone, is what Paul writes. So we are going to experience it. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have those things that hurt you and bring you to your knees and they're like knock you in your stomach and you cry uncontrollable tears because you just can't control yourself because the hurt is so bad. But he says, do not fear. I have overcome the world. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father, our Father who is in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father waiting today just for the go. It's time now. It's okay. Now, there's going to be a lot of people here who are going to be enamored with this guy and his supernatural ability to accomplish his deceitful plan of peace and prosperity. And many will fall victim to him to their eternal end. I do not believe, because of what Paul writes here, that we will be here when this day unfolds. And so we're going to close this morning. And so I just ask to avoid being caught up in what's going to happen as the last days unfold. Rather than being caught up in that, how about being caught up to be gathered together with the Lord at the rapture? Well, that decision centers upon personal sin and personal salvation, and for one acknowledging that he is a sinner or they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and humbling themselves before the mighty hand of God, that they might be forgiven of their sin based upon the work that Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross when His blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. This is our hope. Folks, as Paul wrote to the letter in the first letter to the Thessalonians, we are not as others who have no hope. We can rejoice even as we say that see the day approaching. Why? Because we know our God is coming. He's going to come and He's going to right all the wrongs that have been perpetrated upon this earth. And you know what? When He comes, we're going to be with Him. Wow. Is that big? I can't really fam. It's faith. That's what we call faith. But it's going to be a glorious time. You know, when Adam and Eve are caught up in the garden, it's when it all fell apart. It's when it all fell apart. And we're just reciprocating, getting the all of that today. But we have a hope. As we see and read the papers and go to the internet and look at the news and this and that and the other, we have hope. And you know what? If we'd spend more time, and I'm as guilty as anyone of this, I'll let you know that, but if we'd spend just more time being reassured by the Word of God, it'd be a lot easier journey for many of us today as we wait expectantly for our Lord who could come at any moment. I hope everyone here is ready. I don't know everybody here today. I don't know everybody who is listening, and I see more and more people who are listening to us on the internet now. I don't know who you are exactly, and I don't know where you stand in the Lord or what prompted you to listen in today. Probably heard some things that were like, wow. But the church needs to be prepared. We need to be prepared today because troubled times are coming, but we have a hope. We have a hope that our God loved us so much that when He came to this earth, He came to identify with us so that we could live forever and ever with Him. And to me, that's a promise that just blows my mind, that He could love me, the wretched. I think my wife in 50 years, you know, but I mean that the Lord would love me so much that, you know, He would die for me. That He would die for me so that I might live with Him, because death couldn't hold Him. I hope you have the same hope that I have today. And if not, we're going to pray. We're going to let you make a decision. We're going to let you take a step of faith if you want to take a step of faith today. If any who are here gathered with us today or out on around the world on the internet, this is called an invitation. Christ's arms were extended such that He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. Come unto Me, all you that labor. He wants to hold you close. He wants to lighten that burden. He wants to know you in a deep, you to know Him in a deep and intimate and personal way, so that the effects of this world won't rob you of the joy of life. Father, as we come before You today, Lord, I only, as we go book by book, verse by verse, we were led to do 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as they talk about the end times and the days that we're living in. Lord, I pray the believers that are hearing us today would have a peace that passes all understanding. That because we have put our faith and our trust in You, that we can rest in you and hope in you and take refuge in you when the world seems to be closing in on us with all of its propaganda. Father, I pray that you would give believers, Lord, the courage to take this word to heart, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of you, God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And that we would allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our lives, to illuminate the Word and convict us, Lord, when we have crossed a line that was comfortable, but a line that would oppose and compromise you and your Word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, we're living in those days approaching what Paul is talking about here. We need strength. We need courage, even as this church in Thessalonica needed strength and courage and hope and reassurance. And so, Lord, may the believers who are hearing me today, Lord, be encouraged by you, Jesus, that loved them so much that you gave yourself for us, that we might have hope in every step of the way. Father, I pray for any, Lord, who are here in our midst or are listening on the internet, any who have never come to that place of decision in their life or their heart, never been convicted in their heart that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and that they today would open their heart to you, Lord Jesus, and be forgiven of their sin because they have called upon your name to wash them clean in the blood that you shed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And that they would receive that gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's any in our midst today that would have me pray for them to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, today they would take that step of faith. And I ask you today, if that's you, if there's any here in our midst, if that's you today, just to lift your head and raise your hand. You say, Richie, pray for me today. I don't want to walk out this door without knowing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. God bless you. Something's going on over there. Is there anyone else here in our midst today that would say, yes, I need you, Jesus? Maybe out there on the internet today, you sense there's things going on in your life personally and going on around the world and on the block that you live on. And you really tried to live a life that was a good life, done the best you could. But you've never come to that place of decision that there's only one good, and that's Jesus. And because of him who died for you, you can have the hope of eternity if you will call upon his name today. And so we give the invitation to you and to you. Pray this prayer with me right now. Heavenly Father, thank you. My heart is at peace right now. Something's different. And I know it's because for the first time, I really believe I've known what you've done for me. That when you came to Calvary, when you were led to Calvary, when you were nailed upon that cross at Calvary, when your blood was shed upon that cross at Calvary, It was all for me. You died for me. Your blood was shed for me. For the forgiveness of my sins, and I open my heart to receive you today as my personal Lord and Savior. But I also know things I've heard. When you were laid in that tomb could not hold you. And you rose from the dead. And I believe that that is my hope today, that I too will one day be raised to be with you because of your work. And so today, Jesus, I open my heart and I thank you for waiting for me to come to you. I confess my sins before you. Wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that my life might count for you in the number of days that you allow me. Thank you, Jesus. Father, as we close, I just feel led right now, too, that if there's anyone in our midst, believers in our midst, who are struggling with compromise, struggling with knowing the truth in your word, Lord, and yet putting it aside. We read in the scripture, for him to know good and not to do it, to him it's sin. And so, Lord, I pray any in this body today that, Lord, would be being convicted even right now by the Holy Spirit. God, that you would just bring them to you and let them know that because of your work at Calvary, they are forgiven if they will confess their sin. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, it's a personal thing, as salvation is, and even in this situation. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. And thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had today to exalt you, Jesus Christ, in our midst. Even so, come quickly, Lord, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you want to just come up to this two rows up, somebody wants to come up and talk to you after the service today. God bless you guys. Did Kit say Greg Laurie this week? I don't know. How was it last week? We had a meeting. Was it okay? Was it good? Greg getting to the point? I will try one more with him then, okay? Then we'll let that surfer go.